1 John chapter 4.
Amen.
1 John chapter 4. If this is your first time, maybe you've come before, maybe it's your first time, we're in a series. We're studying out the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Today we're in chapter 4 of 1 John. But on the 13th when we get back, I'm going to finish up the series. And we'll do 1 John 5, 2nd John, and 3rd John. The title of that sermon is going to be Time for a Revolution. But today, in looking at 1 John chapter 4, the title that came to me is simply one. One. 27 times in chapter 4 of 1 John, God is used. The writer, remember John, he's an older man at this time. He's been a Christian now for over 60 years. He became a disciple as a young man. He followed Jesus. He was known as, in the early days, one of the sons of thunder. He's one of the guys that wanted to call down fire on the people who didn't listen to Jesus. Jesus goes, calm down. And then now he's known as the apostle of love. So maybe it's true, as you get older like me, you get more loving. Amen? Or maybe it's just that John had spent more time with Jesus over the years, and that fiery side of him, instead of being about wiping people out, that fiery side of him became, I'm so committed to love. So the entire books of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John are written to encourage us to focus on the one true God, the one God that really shows his love for us. So we're going to rip through these couple of verses here. I have 3 points for you today. Greater is he that is in you. One love, and do not fear. So let's start in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Now listen, for those of you visiting, I want you to hear, we kind of interact a little bit. So I can't have you be shy. I'm not going to be shy with you, so don't be shy with me. So if you hear something that kind of, you know, gets you right, you know, you ever had that harpoon to the heart, like, oh, man. If you get one of those, just go, amen. Okay? Now if you get one that you're like, wow, that just fires me, say amen. Everyone say it with me. Amen.
Amen.
Maybe something really, really hits you and you're like, man, that is all. Preach it, bro.
Okay,
preach it, bro. Okay? You call me bro. Bro, short for brother. So, I just want to make sure everyone understands what we're doing here. So, but every now and then, I need to hear from you. You need encouragement, right?
Yeah.
I need a little encouragement too. So how about an amen?
Amen.
How about a preach it, bro?
Preach it, bro.
And see, if we do that during the sermon, you're going to love it. I'm going to love it. We're going to leave out of here fired up. And prayerfully, you're going to leave out of here changed.
Amen.
One thing I don't ever want to do is preach and not call people to make decisions to change.
Amen.
Today, the focus of John, 1 John chapter 4, is to get each one of us to change and focus on the one. 27 times in one chapter, he says, God this and God that and God this and God that. It's amazing. I was blown away. I was reading this morning, I kept going, God, 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 God. And I got asked, what are you focused on?
Amen.
What were you focused on when you walked in this morning? How good you're dressed?
Yeah.
You know, I was talking to Danielle about her hair. You focus on your hair? Worried about your hair? I don't think she was, but. You know, we come to church sometimes, we're focused on a lot of things that don't matter. This morning, we need to focus on the one true God. We need to focus on the Lord Jehovah. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pick it up in verse. Hey, there we go. Come on. First one, he says, dear friends. Again, remember how John treats the disciples. He loves them. They're his family. In John's mind, there is no other family but the family of God.
Amen.
And so he looks at these people and he goes, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. To see whether they're from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ is not from God. Now we're going to break that down in just a few minutes. I think a lot of times people read a scripture like this and goes, oh, all I have to do is say Jesus is God and I'm good. No, you'd have to throw off the rest of the Bible. When you say Jesus is God and he came in the flesh, you've got to understand what that means.
Yeah, come on.
If Jesus really came in the flesh, then you're expected to become his follower.
That's
right.
If Jesus really came in the flesh, he lived and preached for 3.5 years. He preached nonstop to the point they wanted to kill him all the time. If that is true, then you need to become his disciple, not an American Christian.
American.
Not a fluffy little, oh, I'm just a nice little Christian. I show up every Sunday. I'm a Christer. I show up on Christmas and Easter. No, we're talking about Christians, true disciples, people that really follow him. If he really came in the flesh, and you acknowledge that, then you will change. You will not be the same, or stop calling yourself a Christian. See, we can't deny the Lord. If you acknowledge that he came in the flesh, you've got to change. That's the expectation. If you go to other churches and preach to tell them, oh, you're all good, everything's fine, they're liars.
Yeah, that's true.
Now listen, I'm not here to bash other churches, but someone starts telling you everything's okay and you're living in sin, it's garbage.
Yeah.
And it's not from God.
Preach it, bro.
Got way ahead of myself, but I didn't figure out what to do. Amen. So he goes on in the second part of verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Now there's a lot of different preachers and writers that have fantasized and made this thing super famous. Antichrist this and Antichrist that. You spell a certain name a certain way, that's garbage too. It's baloney. Here's what the Antichrist is. The Antichrist is preached a different Jesus than the one in the Bible. That's the Antichrist.
Amen.
The Christ is the one in the Bible. Anything different than the Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, is not of God. That is from the spirit of the Antichrist. Yeah. That is the spirit of Satan himself. Satan, don't you think Satan wants to trick you?
Yeah.
Why isn't this Satan doesn't show with the big horns and a pitchfork? Satan doesn't show up like that. The Bible says he shows up as the angel of light. He wants to trick you and fool you. So he gets you real close. You ever seen a counterfeit bill?
Yeah.
Can you tell the difference?
No.
I can't. So they make those little pins. Oh, false. I mean, you've seen the little pins?
Yeah.
You got to check it out. But a counterfeit, imagine a counterfeit $20 bill made with crayon.
Yeah.
They hand it to you. No, sir, this is not it. That's stupid. No one would do that, unless there's, you know, a problem right there. When someone hands you a counterfeit, it's so close. It's so close to the original that you go, huh, I guess this is the same. See, that's how Satan shows up. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's so close to looking like what Jesus did, but it's not Jesus, it's false, it's fake. Matter of fact, Adrian and I studied the Bible with a guy last night that someone tried to get him involved in a business. They gave him a check. He went and cashed it. He cashes this check, and the bank shuts down his account because it's a false check. It was a counterfeit. And he paid the price for it. So you think you can show up and kind of sort of be a Christian? No way. We've got to be Christians all the way. And here, today, I want to encourage you that you can be that way. Point number one, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I think a lot of people, they look at the true Christians in the Bible and they go, impossible, not going to happen. Who can do that? And they look at all the disciples following Jesus like, that's not possible. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, when all these 5,000 people are following Jesus, he's feeding them, he's taking care of them, he says to them, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you can't be my disciple. And 4,884 of them leave. Only the 12 are left, and the 12 guys are like, well, Jesus, everyone left. And he goes, do you want to leave too? No, we don't want to leave. You're the one. See, they believed it. And so they lived it. It didn't matter how radical Jesus' teaching was. They were with him heart and soul. They were willing to give up everything, and in fact, all of them did. The only one that didn't die a martyr's death was the guy who wrote this book. He was just boiled in oil and put on iron. But he lived to write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Revelation.
Amen.
Wow. These guys were the real deal. Are you the real deal?
Amen.
See, only a person that believes that greater is he that is in me than he in the world is really going to change that way. Amen. You're going to have faith to believe it. You're going to know, I can change because he's great. He's awesome. He gave me his spirit. So you've got to stop and test the spirits. Are you with me? If you don't test the spirit, you're going to be fooled by a counterfeit, and you'll end up going to hell with them. Are you with me?
Come on.
We've got to check some things on out. Let's keep going. Verse 4, you dear children are from God and have overcome them. Who's they overcome? They've overcome these people that are sort of kind of Christians. The fake Christians, the fake followers of Jesus. They've overcome the false teaching. They've pointed out the hypocrisy. They pointed out the falsehood, the counterfeitness in their lives. And they said, no. So he's encouraging the people that he's writing to, hey, dear children, you've overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. The world listens to people from the world. The world listens to people who don't have the Spirit. The world goes, great job. I agree with you. Thank you. But a true disciple or someone that's truly seeking God will listen to the truth and be going, oh, I have changed. I've got to be different. That is a true disciple. It says in verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now remember, 1 John was written to deal with a couple of problems. There was a group called the Gnostics that had risen up among the churches, especially in the churches of Asia. And they taught you have to have a secret special knowledge and all this crazy intense wisdom that only certain people get. And so they walked around trying to teach people that you have to listen to me. And Paul goes in 1 John, and excuse me, Paul, John, Peter, all these other guys have to fight against that false teaching because people started to believe in it. You ever have people say that you have to worship? I'm going to offend some people here, but I'm going to say it, okay? You ready? Some people tell you have to worship on Saturday. Some people say you have to eat certain foods. They haven't read the Bible much. And I know that's offensive to some people, but that's a false teaching. In the New Testament, Jesus declares all foods clean. Right. And he says you better worship on every single day, not just one.
Yeah.
There's a big difference. Those things sound so nice and they make you feel good about yourself, but the truth is it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Jesus came to bring a new covenant.
Yeah.
And we've got to live that. Yeah. Are you listening to false teaching or are you digging in to try to find out? What's the truth? How do you tell when someone is a false prophet? Look back in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 24 says, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Look what he says. Those who obey his commands live in him. Not too long ago, I was studying the Bible with a minister from another congregation. We're sitting there talking about life and talking about the Lord, and I was trying to figure out what he was talking about, trying to figure out what he's believing, and I said, listen, the Bible says that if you're lukewarm, that Jesus is left. And right now, what you're telling me, what you teach and what you preach and what your people believe, because you preach it, is lukewarmness. Now, we use different words, and we talked a lot for a long time, but bottom line is he's accepted lukewarmness. It's okay to kind of do whatever you want. You don't have to obey. Just kind of be a good person, be a nice person. And he kept saying things like, well, you know, I just want people to live by their hearts. And when their hearts tell them what to do, they'll do it. And I said, really, how's that going for you? How's the church doing? He goes, it's doing. I go, doing what? Doing good, doing bad? Well, I don't know. I don't want to really define good. I go, what do you mean by that? I said, no, is the church growing? Well, you know, I don't want to talk about that. I said, why not? You know, today, this is our largest attendance ever, 41 people. Yeah. A couple of weeks ago, it was 9.
Yeah.
And then it was 18. I remember we had 18. I was like, yes, 18. Today, it's 41. Things are growing. If the church isn't growing, it's dying. Can you imagine having a little baby, my little grandson, Clark? He's about 7 weeks, you know, starting this week. Can you imagine if in 3 weeks now he's smaller?
No.
They go, oh, no, it's okay. Imagine a year from now, he's back to infant size. I'm like, oh, look at little Clark. He's so cute. No, Clark is dying.
Yeah.
Something is wrong, and we got to be honest about it. So we had to have a very difficult talk. Me and Victor were there. That was a very difficult conversation.
Yeah.
Bottom line is they accepted lukewarmness. They'd accepted another Jesus. They did not acknowledge Jesus in the flesh. That's the problem.
Yeah.
And so this false spirit came about them, and now they actually believe you can kind of do whatever you want.
Mm-hmm.
Right here he says, no, you know who
are his disciples. Those who obey his commands live in him.
Amen.
Turn with me to John chapter 8.
Come on, bro.
If you came today for me to fluff your pillow, I'm sorry, that's not going to happen. You know, there's an old saying, preachers say things like, you know, you're supposed to comfort the disturbed. That's great, but I want to disturb the comfortable. So maybe you came in this morning, you were hoping to get a nice warm and fluffy, it's not going to get, your pillow's not going to be fluffed, you're going to hear the word of God. And my job is to help you obey the Lord. That's my job. It's not just what I get paid to do. Way before I was paid, when I started working in the ministry full time, about 15 years ago, for 20 years I did this before. Before I was paid, I had a regular job. I don't get paid to do this. This is who I am.
Yeah.
And so my conviction is I want to call you to do what's right. In John chapter 8, remember John also wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John. And verse 31 says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said. So who are these people?
Jews.
And what was particular about them?
They believed Jesus.
So they're saved, right?
They were believers.
They were believers. They're saved, right? Everyone give me an amen. Woo!
Amen.
Hang on a second. See, this is why you got to read things in context. If you don't read things in context, you'll say things like, you know the scripture said Judas hanged himself? And there's another one that says, do likewise? I mean, if you don't read in context and figure out what's going on, you're going to go hang yourself. And I know that's a little silly, but that's what a lot of people do. They read Bible, oh, I like this part. Hey, a lot of parts I don't like. Throw that one, that'd be so much easier. But right here, let's keep reading. He says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if, oh boy, anyone ever said that to you? If you ever do that again. You ever heard that one?
Yeah.
Parents, you ever say that? If you ever. Jesus is making a point here. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So what does that mean about people who don't really hold to his teaching? Help me out. Everyone help me out. This is not, guys, these are not my words. I'm reading the book. What does it say? If you don't hold to the teachings of Jesus, are you his disciple?
No.
No. Huh. So then my question is, why are you here today? What did you come looking for? I hope you came looking for the truth.
Yeah.
I hope you came going, you know what? I need to change something. I need to get my heart right. I need to make sure that I'm right. I don't want to have the spirit of the Antichrist in me who denies who Jesus really is. The real Jesus said some pretty radical things. The Jesus of America. Yeah, I used to grow up going to these churches, and in the back there was always a picture of Jesus on the back, and he was a white guy with blonde hair and blue eyes. That's not Jesus. You guys ever thought about that? Is Jesus a white guy?
No.
He was pretty dark and had a big nose because he was Jewish. And the Bible says that he was ugly.
Yeah.
Bible says he was ugly, so I feel right at home. I'm feeling good. And all those pictures in the back of the church that I went to, they had Jesus and he's holding a little lamb and he's got this look in his face. Who is that guy?
Yeah.
Can you imagine a Jew with blonde hair and blue eyes? No. Maybe later, centuries later, but not here. We got to find the right Jesus and make sure that we're worshiping him. So he says right here, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciple. So the bottom line is if you're not holding the teaching, you're not really his disciple. So that's either good news today or it's bad news.
Come on, man.
If you're not holding Jesus' teaching and you're here this morning, you are not his disciple, period. Now, it's bad news if you walk out of here hating on me.
Right.
Leave me something to me. Just call me. What are you trying to say to me, preacher man? Get as mad as you want. I'm just a messenger. The Bible says if you don't hold to his teaching, you're not his disciple. Period. Does anyone want to argue that? We can talk right now. Anyone want to argue that? I'm serious. I'm being bold with you. Be bold with me. Do you want to argue that? Okay, good. I guess the Bible says it. We can't argue that stuff. Matter of fact, he goes on in verse 32, says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you cannot be free until you hold to the teaching.
Amen.
If you're not yet a disciple today, and something like that, what we just read, really convicts you and hits you in the heart. Again, don't get mad at me. My job is to set you free.
Amen.
My job is to tell you the truth. My job is to get you to face the reality of life. You know what? I haven't lived like a Christian. I've been calling myself a Christian, but I'm not really one. I'm more of a Christer kind of a person. I show up on Christmas and Easter, and I show up every now and then. I went years. I had 50 scriptures memorized by the time I was 17 years old. Years I went to church, and I practiced churchianity, and I practiced nothing that had anything to do with Jesus whatsoever. And so I didn't have any power in my life. My sin was the same as it was before I started going to church. I was still drunk all the time, smoking pot. I was immoral. I got a girl pregnant before I was married. That's who I was, and I called myself a Christian. Baloney. Jesus says, those disciples are the ones who hold to my teaching. How's your life really doing? Listen, it's a small group this morning.
Yeah.
Let's be honest with each other.
Yeah.
I'm not here to beat you up, but I'm here to get you to face the truth.
Come on, man.
If you're not living like a disciple, it's not bad news. It's actually really good news, because all you have to do is Now, if you don't know what a disciple is, then I want to challenge you to study the Bible with me, Victor, some of the people here. Let's sit down and look at the scriptures. The scriptures will give you the answer. I won't give you the answer. You ask me a question about something spiritual, I'm going to go, let's turn over here. You ask me a question about something about church, let's turn over here. That's all I got. My brain is too tiny. I got to go to the book. And I need the words of God. And here he says, you got to hold to my teaching. Where do we find Jesus' teaching? In the Bible. So we got to go to the Bible. That is what's going to judge us. You know, how do you know if someone really has the Spirit of God? Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. You with me?
Yeah.
We just got like 2 or 3 hours to go and we'll be done. All the people visiting are like, oh, great. Thought I was going to have lunch today. You still have lunch. I'm just kidding. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in a super, super encouraging verse. Verse 19. So again, we got to find out. See, remember, in John, he says, greater is he who is in me than he is in the world. So right now, you're going to find out if he's in here.
Amen.
Anybody scared?
Help us
out. Maybe you should be a little scared.
Come on,
man. Let's get into the Bible. Let the Bible help us here. You ready?
Yeah.
In Galatians 5, verse 19, it says, the acts of the sinful nature are very obscure and hard to understand.
No.
What does it say?
Obvious.
Obvious. When someone's involved in sexual immorality, is that obvious?
Yes.
It's like, gosh, I wonder if that's right. No, you know it's not right.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
It's obvious. If someone's lying, and you find out, like, oh, I'm not sure if you're lying. Are you confused?
No.
No, it's so obvious. Let's keep reading. Look what he says. So the acts of sinful nature are, in fact, obvious. Sexual immorality. Then he lists them. What is the sinful nature? That's your spirit. So which spirit are you living by? You see where we're going here?
Yeah.
See, if the spirit of Christ is in you, you don't live by this garbage anymore. Hey, there may be a fumble here and there, but it's not your life anymore.
Right.
It was my life. I got other people to sin. I would come with me.
Yeah.
And I'd bring them to bars, and I'd do all these crazy... I mean, that's what I did. I was not a disciple, and I called myself a disciple of Jesus. But he says, no, the acts of somebody who dropped is sexual immorality is super obvious. Impurity, super obvious. You know, if we had this bottle of water and you were really thirsty, and Patty, she wants a bottle of water, I said, listen, it's fine. You're just a little bit of urine in there. It's okay. It's just a tiny bit. Just like a little drop, Patty. Come on. Just a little drop of urine. That's gross. That's impure. That's disgusting. What's impurity? Impurity is when we put junk in us and then it comes out of us that shouldn't be there. Like, I'm just going to say some things, probably make you squirm a little. Pornography. Is that of God?
No.
It's so obviously not of God, and yet we play around with it. Look on the internet, look at stuff on TV. That's an act of the sinful nature, guys. It's impure, and it puts stuff in your mind, your head. You know, they've done studies on pornography and things like, I'm going to say another word, it's going to offend a lot of people, masturbation. That is sex with yourself. That's not sex with someone you're married to. So that's immoral. Whoa, I didn't come here for all this. I'm sorry. I'm just going to read the book.
Yeah.
But they've done studies on pornography, and they've realized that it has the exact same effect on a person's brain that going to war does.
Wow.
People that get involved with pornography and start looking at pornography, they get addicted to it, and then they've done studies of the neural pathways, and they literally take images of the brain when someone's addicted to pornography. It has the same exact damage as someone that just came back from war who has PTSD. For many years, they thought it was impossible to help a person stop being addicted to pornography. Doctors have been involved in this for years. For many years, they say, oh, it's okay. And then, like, they realize this is killing people. It's damaging people. And they got hopeless up until somewhere in the early 2000s, some psychologists realized that you can treat PTSD. You can treat it. You can literally train your brain to think differently. Those scars will never go away. And the things that people saw and went through will never go away. But they can overcome it by retraining their brain. And then all of a sudden somebody goes, wait a minute. If it's the same thing, a person addicted to pornography, or sex, or sexual morality, or impurity, then maybe we can reverse it just like we did with PTSD. There are a lot of people who live with PTSD, and they look pretty normal, but they have a really tough time. They have to constantly work on it. Someone addicted to pornography has to do the same thing.
Yeah.
Not only do you need God, you need an iron will.
Yeah.
If you've been playing around with stuff like that, that kind of impurity, I'm gonna tell you, there's hope for you. You are not trapped in it. It's not hopeless. You don't have to offer God to get into it. No, don't.
Yeah.
That's not what disciples do.
Yeah.
That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's you're being tricked.
Yeah.
If you're involved with immorality and you feel like you can't get out, no, it's not true. You can get out.
Come on, man.
It takes making a decision that Jesus is Lord and then getting a lot of help.
Yeah.
Let's go on. You ready?
Yeah.
And debauchery. Well, what's debauchery? That's a big old long word basically saying too much of anything. Too much drinking. Too much watching TV, too much working. If you're overindulging in something, that's debauchery and it's sin. Are you with me?
Yeah.
If we keep reading, he says idolatry. So how many of you have like a little idol of Buddha in your house and you look at it every morning, you rub its belly? Is it? Probably not many people in this part of the U.S. There are parts of the U.S. that Buddha is very big. But we don't necessarily have idols that are physical like you worship it, but we have idols in our life like people.
Yeah.
My mom, man. Worship my God, tell whatever she wants me to say, whatever she wants me to think, my parents, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my kids, all that's idolatry. Anything that comes before God, anything or any person that comes before God is idolatry, and that's the spirit of the Antichrist. You're not worshiping as a true disciple. Witchcraft. That's pharmakeia is the word, so the use of pharmaceuticals or a pursuit of power that's not yours to have is witchcraft. Oh, you mean I can't smoke pot? No, you can't smoke pot, according to the Bible. You can argue, that's what it says. That's what that word means. The word literally is pharmakeia. Do not play with it. Amen?
Amen.
Hatred. That one seems so simple, but that one's so hard.
Yeah.
You guys like politics? How's politics going the last few years? Are people more loving to other races now than they used to be?
No.
It's worse. I'm 51. It's worse than it's ever been in my entire life. It's so prevalent. It's wicked. And it's not, guys, I'm sorry for those of you, if you're black, I'm sorry, I'm just going to say it. It's not just black people. What do I mean by that? There's this big pushback against white people. Yeah, real quiet.
Okay.
I'm white, but I hope you like me. I have no ill feelings toward black people whatsoever. I grew up in a racist place. But you might not believe this. I was the one discriminated against. I was in Louisiana. 65% black, and I was hated.
Yeah.
Now, I know it makes a lot of you feel uncomfortable. But we're going to talk like family.
Yeah.
I had to repent of my prejudice and my hatred toward other races. And Jesus expects you to do the same.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what race is. We'll get to that in the very end. It doesn't matter what race it is, what color, what socioeconomic place they're in life. It doesn't matter. You and I are commanded to love them.
Yeah.
Hatred is of Satan, period.
Yeah.
Whatever race. And here's the thing, but you don't understand what's been done to me. Well, you don't understand what's been done to me. Are you with me?
Yeah.
There's never an excuse for hatred. But I was abused. It doesn't matter. You cannot hate.
Mm-hmm.
But I was mistreated. It doesn't matter. You can't. But someone in my family was killed. It doesn't matter. You cannot hate. Hatred is always and always will be a sin, no matter what happened to you. And we got to be very careful here. Hatred is a sin that will keep you out of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And if you're talking about races and other things like that, you've got to be very careful.
Yeah.
Are you with me, Aaron?
Yeah.
Now, I know I stirred the pot for a couple people. And maybe you're a little offended by what I said, but please, let's look at what the Bible says. Hatred is a sin, period. And I want to do my best to be like Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus only loving white people? That doesn't even make sense. I mean, Victor is Latino, Latino. Every time we eat, it's something I've never heard of. Like, what is that? I think Jesus loves Latinos.
Oh, yeah, of course.
Are you with me? Jesus loves tall people. You know what I mean? There's not many people I look up to, but I look up to Chantel. Jesus loves tall black people. And Victoria, he loves short Latinos. Amen. Any Haitians in the house? What if Jesus decided not to love the country of Haiti? Well, I love everyone but those people because you know what they're like. Jesus never went there. We go there and we live there. And we think it's okay, but right here, the Bible says you got hatred in your heart. It's not the Spirit of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm just going to say something. If I offended you by something that I said today, come and talk to me. Don't leave mad. Come and talk to me. I'm really trying to share my heart. I want to share with you the love of Christ and not let us get fooled and tricked by false teachings that allow for things like that. I'm going to say one more thing. You ready? I grew up in an all-white church. Here's my son.
That's boring.
Not only is it boring, because they can't dance and they don't sing very well. That's a super. I know a lot. I was the first guy in the state of Mississippi to learn how to do this. First white guy ever to do it in Mississippi, I'm telling you. It was 1983, I was watching this guy. That has nothing to do with anything. But if that stuff's in your heart, I want to challenge you to make a decision to put it to rest. Put it to death. Hatred will kill you. Let's keep going. I'm going way too long in this point, so we're going to rapidly go through. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, enmity, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warned us before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. Are you guys with me here?
Yeah.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, and not your spirit, your spirit's the one that was sinful, by the Spirit of God, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking envy one another.
Yeah.
Right here he says, listen, how do you know if someone really has the Spirit of God in them? Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? And if there isn't, they're not of God, period. Something's wrong. Now, I'm not saying they're perfect in every one of those things. Because it's the fruit of who?
Spirit.
The Spirit. It's not the fruit of you.
Right. Yeah.
And so the fruit of me always fights against the fruit of the Spirit. They kind of two little fruits fighting. The bananas fighting the oranges. It's bad. But we're talking about my spirit, my sinful nature fighting against God's Spirit who he put in me when he saved me.
Come on.
And my dumb spirit is always fighting against the Holy Spirit. And at some point, I'm going to lose.
Yeah.
And unless I change, I'm going to be praying. He says, you can't, you're not going to be with him. So this morning I want to ask you, are you honestly having the fruit of the Spirit come out of your life? Are you seeing your sin and do you get repentant and broken about it? Are you obeying the commands of Jesus? You know what's so awesome about it? During the Bible yesterday, Adrian and I found in Acts chapter 8. And one of the verses actually says the Spirit sent Philip to go share his faith. I'm like, oh, that's what the Spirit does. So is that what you're doing? Are you sharing your faith? Are you talking to people about God? If you're not sharing your faith, then you've got a different spirit.
Come on, man.
If you're not making disciples, you've got a different spirit. It's not a spirit of God. It's some other spirit. It's not God's spirit. Because God's spirit is all about saving people. God's spirit is all about loving people. God's spirit is all about taking care of people and telling them the truth. Is your spirit in line with God's spirit? Another thing I want to challenge you to understand is the key that he lays out here is that you must acknowledge Jesus came in the flesh. We got to acknowledge this because it's going to change you into a different person. When you really believe that Jesus came in the flesh and understand it was God's plan, there's no secret plan, no secret wisdom, that Jesus actually suffered, his disciples followed him and were persecuted, they faced shame, and so did Jesus face shame to get the gospel out there. You can and you must live like Jesus and follow him. You've got to believe that. If you don't believe that, you've got a different spirit, or you've been lied to and accepted the spirit of the Antichrist. A spirit that's against God. All of these guys followed him and they suffered for him because they believed in what he was doing. And because of them, we have this book. We can read about them. We read about their lives, about their relationship with Jesus. We can read about how they changed. These men and women radically changed. Anyone that teaches comfort, ease, take your time, no zeal, everything's all right, everyone's basically saved, you're saved before you're a Christian and after, it's all the same. If anyone simply is just baptized, they're fine. No, all that stuff is garbage and it's not true. You need to hear the message, believe the message, repent, become a disciple, make Jesus Lord, get baptized, and then live like a spirit-filled disciple. That's how you know who's got the Spirit of God.
Amen.
So again, I just want you to look in the mirror before you leave.
Yeah.
There's a little bathroom over here. Just go on in and go, be honest. You know, a little moment of truth, you got to just tell your. And I want to ask yourself, are you really living by the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Are you living by your spirits? See, because if you understand and you're willing to change, if you're not living by the Spirit, you can change. You can become awesomely amazing. You can transform into a different person. Why? Because greater is he who is in you than he is in the world.
Amen.
Anything can change in your life. Anyone can change. It's just people who deny Jesus that cannot.
Come on, man. Awesome.
At that point, you can have an awesome confidence that greater is he who is in than he's in the world.
Yeah.
I absolutely believe that anything in my life can change radically any day,
Amen. Any
moment.
Amen.
Anything. Any bad habits, any sin, anything that's keeping me from being close to God can absolutely change. You know, the last couple of days and weeks, I've heard so many stories of victory due to people depending on God. Devon and Melina Hairston.
Yeah.
You know, for years, they've had a very low... Devon's got a master's degree. I mean, this guy's super well-educated. And yet, he hasn't had a great job in years and just really worked, and he's finally got a great job. He'll be moving down next week.
Amen.
But they wanted to give to their special missions. And so, being disciples, want to follow the Spirit, they go, you know, we're going to do whatever it takes. They started having a garage sale the other day. They sold a bunch of furniture, and they made over $300 in one day. That was their heart. They didn't have a lot of money, guys. If you know them, they're super frugal. They're super tight on their finances.
Oh, yeah.
But they did that for God. Anyone can change. I don't care if they're poor or rich. Anyone can change.
Amen.
You know, Jeannie McGee is sitting right here. Jack and Jeannie, I'm going to say it. Jeannie, sorry. I'm not going to tell you her weight, but her age is almost 70. Right? You know what? Almost 70, Jack and Jeannie decided to come on a mission team.
Come on.
Give up everything. Again, this is probably the 35th time they've moved. And most of the time that they've moved, Jack and Jeannie have moved for the sake of the kingdom of God. But if you knew the story of who Jack and Jeannie were before, Jack shared a couple weeks ago what he was really like. He grew up around this area. Caused a lot of havoc. A lot of people in sin today are raised, Jack got them into sin. And he'll tell you that. But they've changed so radically. Why? Because they've got the Spirit of Jesus and they've radically become different people.
Okay.
I was so proud of Patty. You know, Patty couldn't come out tagging the other day because she got off work late. So she grabbed her pink pig and she went around to everyone she talked to And she talked to people. She wanted to raise money to help plant this church.
Yeah.
And one day she raised $186 asking people to put money in a pig. That was awesome. Patty's only been a Christian for a year, and she was driving all the way to Orlando.
Amen.
Now she's only driving an hour.
Yeah.
Wow. What are you willing to do for the Lord? Let's go on to the second point. Back to 1 John chapter 4. You guys with me here?
Yeah.
1 John 4. The second point is one love. You know, I love music. So this morning I cranked up my computer and U2 came on. One love. Oh, I love that song. I don't know any of the words, but it's just signs. You ever have those songs you don't have any idea what the words are, but you just kind of yell, you know? You hit the high note. Yeah. I looked up the words today and they don't make any sense. I was like, I love that song. Why do I love this song? I don't know. In 1 John 4, verse 7, says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." So he's already told them, hey, you have the Spirit of God. You guys have the Spirit of God. You're children of God. Why? Because you're obedient. Now I know that you have the right Spirit. So because you have that Spirit, friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. See, if God is really in you, you're going to love other people. If God's not really in you, you're going to give in to all your sinful desires. And you're not going to love people, whether they're in the church or not. Some of the most unloving places I've been in my life were churches.
Wow, that's true.
It's crazy. Let me ask something. A church that's filled with unloving people, is that Jesus' church?
No.
Is that what your church is like?
No.
I'm just trying to be straight here.
Yeah, come on.
My entire life growing up, I went to different churches. And I tell you, I could not wait. I was like the first person to leave. Like the minister's finishing his song, and I'm like, he's finished on the last point of his sermon. And I'm like, 3, 2, 1. Fast as I can get out of there. I don't remember anybody's name except Pastor So-and-so. Where do you go to church? Oh, with Pastor So-and-so. I was invited to a guy to church the other day, and I go, hey, do you go to church tomorrow? Yeah. I go to church. I go, where? He goes, It's over with the, yes, that one down here. What's it called? I don't know. I didn't want to be ruthless and say, you don't go to church. See, a person that's really going to church, they love the people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
A person really living like a disciple, they love the people there. They're family. They love each other. They know each other's names. They know what's going on in their lives. They know the history. Now, you might not know everyone, but you have great relationships with these people. That's what the Bible says. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows Him and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. You know, right here we're talking about love.
Big country, can you check the temperature? Is it hot in here? Maybe a little hot. Maybe we turn the temperature down a little bit. Am I the only one hot?
Yeah,
okay, anyway. Just take off my jacket.
You know, point number two, one love. What is love? Well, the Bible here says God is love. And you go, what? God is a being. Yes, God is love. So here's what it challenged me to do. Any other definition of love I had, time to throw it out. Because God is love. Any other idea we have about what love is, toss it. It's not love. It's something, but it's not love. Let me tell you what love is not. Love is not feelings. Oh, that's not love. That's a feeling. Love is not an emotion. People think love is an emotion. No, it's not. Emotions are feelings, and they're very important, but they're neither right nor wrong. Feelings are just feelings. I feel weird. Okay. I feel hungry. It's not a sin to feel hungry. There's a lot of feelings we have, but those things aren't necessarily love. Love is not... You ever heard that? But I fell in love at first sight. No, you didn't. I'm just going to say it. You fell in lust at first sight. That's what happened to you. You look at their body and you go, mm-hmm. That is not love. Period. Whatever Hollywood wants to jam down your throat, that is not love. You guys with me? Because, why do I say it? Because God is love. Does God fall in love with you? Oh, I love your body. Of course not. So that can no longer be love. If that was your definition of love, just erase it. Throw that thing out. It's wrong. Love is not lust. It's just not. That's lust. That's actually a sin. But I really want them. I love them. You know, in Spanish, you say te quiero. You know what that means? I want you.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, wait, what do you mean? I remember some of the brothers say, hey, te quiero. And I go, because a literal translation to a white guy is, I want you. Listen, dude, I don't want you. So, back up. No, I love te quiero. Okay, what's going on here? Love is not lust. So when someone says te quiero, it's like, I want you in the sense of, I want to be with you. I want to have a relationship with you. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because I think we get real freaked out and we redefine love as what it isn't. I've heard people say things like, you know, I'm not sure I love my wife anymore. No, you're sure. You're sure. But it's not an issue of, I don't love her anymore. You made a decision to stop loving her. And it's sin. It is flat out wrong. Because love is a decision, it is not a feeling.
Yeah.
Or something of the eyes. When people say things like, oh, it's love at first sight, I go, okay, so what do blind people do? We have three people in the church who are blind. You know, there's Jazzy up in Orlando. And there's Natasha, whom she met. They were walking around campus together. They bumped into each other because they're both blind.
Amen.
And then Jazzy invited Natasha to church. Jazzy's like, I'll go to your church. You know, blind leading the blind, literally.
Yeah.
Natasha went to church. She started studying the Bible. She realized she had never become a disciple. Matter of fact, she had a Muslim upbringing. And yet she began to see who Jesus really was. She was so moved and so changed that she became a disciple. And then she reached out to her friend up in Gainesville named Austin. Austin is also blind. Austin became a disciple. And then a couple of days ago, Austin was in town having some doctor's appointments. And he met his friend, Kevin. Kevin is also blind. So if it's love at first sight, then Kevin, Natasha, and all these people cannot love. Redefine love. God is love. Love is a decision, and it's something that we are committed to or not. Amen? You know, I had lunch with Victor and Sonia yesterday, and Victor's got quite a story. Victor is a young man of 56.
I don't remember.
You know, that's what happens when you get old, bro. Amen. So Victor was telling us a story about when he met Sonia. He was going to this little church in Mexico, or in L.A., right? And he went to a little church, and he kept hearing about Sister Sonia, Sister Sonia, Sister Sonia. As far as I know, he had never seen her. And this other, all the other guys in church were like, oh, man, she's awesome. She's amazing. But she keeps, like, dumping us or breaking up with us or, you know, Sonia denies it, but, you know. Anyway. So Victor goes, let me show you how to do it. He had never met her or seen her. He meets Sonia, and he goes, hey, listen, let's go out. Okay. They went out on the first date. You want to be my girlfriend? Yeah. Okay. Not too long after that, they're in the car. I think they're in the car, and he goes, hey, you want to be my wife? She goes, yeah. And they got married that day. Now, listen, I don't recommend that. But, bro, how long have you guys been married? 33 years. It wasn't love at first sight. It was love at first decision.
He made a decision to love this woman 30 years ago, and he still loves her. And it's obvious. You watch them together like, oh, there's someone involved. It's just a Z. It's just the last one. You know, I want to share a song with you that hit me a couple years ago. And it's about the love of God. And it's called, You Love Me Anyway. The question was raised as my conscience fell, a silly little lie. It didn't mean much, but it lingers still in the corners of my mind. Still you can call me to walk on the edge of this world, to spread my dreams and fly. But the future's so far, my heart's so frail, I think I'd rather stay inside. But you love me anyway. It's like nothing in life that I've ever known. Yes, you love me anyway. Oh Lord, how you love me, how you love me. It took more than my strength to simply be still, to seek and finally find all the reasons we don't change, the reasons I doubt, all the causes of my shame. But you love me anyway. It's nothing in life that I've ever known. Yes, you love me anyway. Oh Lord, how you love me. I'm a thorn in your crown, but you love me anyway. I'm the sweat from your brow, but you love me anyway. I'm the nail in your wrist, but you love me anyway. I'm Judas's kiss, but you love me anyway. See, now I am the man who yelled out from the crowd for your blood to be spilled on this earth-shaking ground. Yes, then I turned away with a smile on my face, with a sin in my heart. I tried to bury your grace. And then alone in the night, I still called out for you. So ashamed of my life, my life, my life. But you love me anyway. Oh God, how you love me. Yes, you love me anyway. See, God is love. All this other garbage that we get involved in, that is not love. Yeah. We need to learn the love of God, understand how much He cares for us. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now. It doesn't matter what you did today. It doesn't matter what you did 10 years ago. He loves you deeply. He just wants you to come and be with Him. Amen. And really be His disciple. See, this morning I want to ask you, do you have that one love? And let's close out.
Come on, Matt.
In chapter 4 and verse 14. Jose started crying, so I got all teared up, and now I can't read. Bro, you need to have some more self-control, you know. In verse 14, blessing. Man, she is blessed today. In verse 14, it says, then we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges Jesus, the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we're like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us his command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Point number 3, do not fear. Right here, John says, love drives out fear. You guys ever been afraid? You've been afraid? Like, I'm not talking, oh, you're, you know, someone scared you, they come behind you. I'm not talking that. I'm talking that horror, that feeling in your heart, like, you literally, your heart starts pounding, you think you're going to die, you just can't, you're so scared you can't scream. You ever had that?
Yes.
You ever been scared of going to heaven or hell?
Yeah.
Am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? Have you ever really been honest about that? See, if you're afraid, if you don't know, if you're insecure about it, here's the good news. You don't have to be.
Come on.
Because perfect love drives out fear.
Amen. Come on.
And the job of every one of the members of this church is to help drive fear out of your hearts.
Amen.
If you have fear of being judged and then going to hell, then amen, you should be scared. You should be. But the good news is if you get to know the Lord, and you become a true disciple, you repent, you get baptized, you start living like a true disciple, there is no fear. There's no fear. The guy that wrote this book did not fear. Can you imagine you're about to be boiled in oil? You're up above, they're lowering you down, you see the oil boiling, and it's a little lower, okay, deny Jesus. Little lower, okay, Caesar is Lord. Little lower, you better do it. A little lower. He had no fear of death. Because he understood the love of God. He was willing to die. He didn't die. He died of old age, which is amazing. I can imagine he had a lot of scars on his face. And his whole body. Because of being boiled. But he lived to talk and to write about it. And we have his words today. See, a true disciple doesn't fear. Not afraid of death. There's a weirdness about the unknown. I don't know exactly what it's going to be, but I know enough to know that Jesus bought me.
Yeah.
He bought me at a price with his blood, and so that I don't have any reason to fear.
Amen.
Do you fear going to heaven? Do you fear? Am I really a Christian? Then I want to challenge you today to sit down and study the Bible with someone you came with this morning.
Amen.
But it's no longer this morning. It's 1 o'clock, so exactly. Study the Bible. In the book is the answers. It's not in our church is the answers. Wow. This happens that our church is trying to follow this book.
Right.
Yeah. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So if you sit down with someone that you came with today and you start looking at the scriptures and you realize, man, I never really became a disciple. It's not bad news. Become a disciple.
Yeah.
Repent of that garbage. Let the Spirit dwell in you so that you can have the power to live the life of a disciple.
Amen.
You know, in a couple days, me and Victor and a couple people were leaving to go to Manila. And from Manila, we're planting the 12th Crown of Thorns Church.
Amen.
What is that? In our movement, huh? Hong Kong, exactly. In our movement around the world, we've got a plan to evangelize the entire world. And you're what, you bunch of knuckleheads? Yes, us bunch of knuckleheads. There's 22 of you, exactly. And we're going to evangelize all of the Miami, Fort Lauderdale area.
Amen.
Why? Because we're going to love the people and we're not going to be afraid.
Yeah.
We're going to tell them the truth no matter how they respond.
Yeah.
So when we go to Manila, we're going to plant the church in Cebu, Philippines, which is an amazing city. We're going to send out the church to Miami, Fort Lauderdale, which is amazing. It's going to be official. And then we're going to send out Hong Kong, China. And I just saw online this morning that they just said they're coming from Sydney, Australia, all the disciples there. I think there's 7. Does anyone know for sure? 7 disciples going to China. 1.2 billion people, and we're sending 7. But greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. There's one love that they're going to share with those 1.2 billion people. Then in a couple of months in April, we're going to plant the largest city in the world, our world sector. Our world sector, if you don't know, is called the Sages World Sector. That's South Asia, Gulf, and Eastern States. Sages. You need to be a sage, you need to be wise to do something like this. We're going to plant the largest city in the world, that's Delhi, India.
Wow.
40 million people. LA has 20, Metro City has 25. This is double that. Why do we need to plant Delhi? Because we've got an awesome church in Chennai, it's down in the south. And the south of India is where Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, was killed. Are you with me? And then we planted Bangalore, India, which is awesome. That's the central hub of South Chile. That's like Silicon Valley, South India. That's like Silicon Valley of India. 1.3 billion people in India, guys. But when we get to Delhi, Delhi opens the door to Pakistan, Nepal, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, Maldives. I mean, guys, we get into the 7 nations of South Asia once we plant New Delhi. Why? Because the people in the north know those people and their family and their relatives are right there. So we plant that church and we get all of South Asia.
Amen.
For the Lord. So bottom line is, if you take the first point, first letter of each point, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. One love and do not fear, it spells God. Guys, today I want to challenge you to be in love with the one true God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if everyone would please stand, we're going to close out with one more song.